So this morning we are continuing our series, continuing very much so with the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Our focus today is on the second part, the final part of Acts 16, verses 16 to 40. And I guess the question is, and it's our sermon title this morning, what must I do to be saved? Folks, sometimes being obedient to Jesus can make life harder and not easier. You step out in faith and the ground shakes. You speak for Christ and tensions seem to rise. You do what's right and then you find yourself misunderstood, mistreated, and trapped. And sometimes it happens so abruptly that you can barely get time to catch your breath. Well, last weekend I spent time helping Gareth and Lorraine, who you all know well, move home in Clay Cross. I wasn't alone. There was others who came to help, including Gareth's parents, Richard and Jackie. As we waited to gain entry to the house, Richard set about working in the garage. He was beavering away, putting up boards in the roof of the garage for storage. I guess he was thinking, well, whilst I'm waiting to get into the house, I might as well crack on and get the boards in the loft sorted. And as he worked his way from the back of the garage to the front, he pulled the garage door down. The only problem is, he did more than just pull it down. He closed it shut and he locked himself inside it. Richard was now trapped inside the garage. And if you can remember last weekend, it was rather warm and it was extremely dark in there. The light was very limited. Like a great father, his mobile phone was where? Outside of the garage. No windows, no working handle, just Richard in the dark. Suddenly, his good intentions had landed him in this dark and tricky situation. And I guess you could say maybe the garage must have felt like an uncomfortable, rather warm prison cell. From trying to do something helpful, he was now stuck inside, sweating. And believe me, he was sweating. What on earth had gone wrong? Well, thankfully, we did manage to rescue him shortly afterwards. So why am I telling you this story? Well, because I guess Acts 16 is very similar to this, just far deeper. Paul and Silas, they obey Jesus. They help a vulnerable girl. They show real compassion. But what happens? They get dragged through the market, stripped and beaten. Then to top it off, they're thrown into an inner prison cell and fastened to stocks. Folks, they did the right thing, but they ended up on the wrong side of the door. They did the right thing, but they ended up on the wrong side of the door. Well, how did this happen? Well, let's turn back to our passage and let's meet this girl, our first point this morning, the slave girl. Look there at verses 16 through to 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So verse 16, we're told, or Luke tells us, that they are going to the place of prayer. You'd assume they're returning to the spot where they first met Lydia. You know, their ministry in Philippi continues. Nothing dramatic, Nothing unusual. They're just simply walking in obedience, faithfully preaching the gospel to all. And as they venture to this place of prayer, they meet a slave girl on the way. She's enslaved physically by her owners and enslaved spiritually by a spirit. This demonic spirit enables her to predict the future. Folks, this poor girl is being spiritually exploited. Why? Well, for financial gain. Her pain is someone else's profit. Her bonds is someone else's business. And in verse 17, we learn that she followed Paul and the others, crying out, these men are servants of God, servants who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this went on for many days. And whilst these words are true, the purpose is not. Now you might be thinking, why would a demon spirit speak the truth? Well, I guess if you can't silence the gospel, then you can distort it. You can spoil it. You know, truth spoken at the wrong time from the wrong source can cause confusion. And that's the issue. This demonic, demon-possessed girl is hampering Paul. And in verse 18, we see that this is annoying Paul. He says he's greatly annoyed. He sees the torment. He sees the manipulation. He sees the spiritual darkness. So Paul, what does he do? Well, he doesn't address the girl, but he addresses the spirit. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't argue. He just speaks to the spirit. And instantly, she's freed. Not gradually, not eventually, instantly freed. We're going to see potentially, well, I think we're going to see two earthquakes this morning. This is the first earthquake, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Folks, this girl's life has been shaken. Her chains have now been broken. The gospel isn't just a message to believe. It's a power that confronts evil. And the problem is, when people are set free, what happens? Well, the enemy pushes back. Which is why the next few verses explode into conflict. Which leads us to the second point this morning, the violent backlash. Look there at verses 19 through to 24. But when her owners saw that their heart of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So folks, the moment this slave girl is freed, all hell appears to break loose. The owners of the slave girl, they suddenly realize their hope of gain has gone. Not their compassion, not their concern, but their profit. You know, the gospel exposes idols. It reveals what culture truly worships. You know, back in Lystra, it was the idols like Zeus and Hermes. In Philippi, it's money. And when the gospel threatens someone's idol or income, what happens? They react badly. In verse 19, Paul and Silas are seized and are dragged into the marketplace. They're brought before the rulers. You know, this isn't a quiet complaint. This is a mob, an angry mob. And in verse 20 and 21, we read of the false accusations that they threw at them. These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs. No mention of the girl, nor of her suffering, and no mention of her freedom. You know, folks, all too often people attack the truth tellers rather than face the truth. Look what happens in verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them. We see that all over our country, don't we? I think back to the lootings. One person started to loot back in those riots in London. Everybody started to do it. The crowd joined in attacking them. A few angry voices became an angry mob. Because crowds are so easily manipulated. And not only was the crowd influenced, but so too were the magistrates. They join in, they strip Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods. And having inflicted many blows, they were thrown into an inner cell in prison. An inner cell was the darkest, dampest, most secure part of the prison. You know, we're also told in verse 24, their feet were fastened in stocks. Truly dreadful. This is the shock of the passage, really. Paul and Silas have done nothing. They've done nothing wrong. They've helped a vulnerable girl. They've acted with compassion, and they've obeyed Jesus. Folks, this obedience doesn't lead to applause, but to assault. Not to comfort, but to chains. Not to blessing, but to bruises. Remember, faithfulness to Jesus does not exempt us from suffering. Suffering is not a sign that God has abandoned you. Sometimes it's the sign that you are exactly where he wants you to be. It's like smashing a window to rescue someone from a burning building. You do the right thing, and then you're given a bill to pay for the window and charged with being a vandal. Paul and Silas here have smashed a spiritual window. They've rescued a girl. They've pulled her out of the flames, and now they're the ones bleeding. They're the ones suffering. Paul and Silas are in the darkest place in Philippi. But that's all about to change as we turn to the third point this morning. The fearful jailer. Look at verses 25 to 34 with me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Well, before we meet the jailer in verse 27, what happens before is astonishing. You know, just remember, Paul and Silas, they've been beaten, they've been humiliated, they've been locked in prison, their backs must be raw, their feet are shackled in stocks, and their future looks pretty uncertain. But in verse 25, we read something incredible. Look what Luke tells us. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Midnight is often the moment when everything falls still, silent, maybe even hopeless. Midnight can be when the pain is sharpest, when the questions are the loudest. Midnight is often when the enemy whispers into your ear, "Where's your God now? Where is your God now?" Yet Paul and Silas, they do something utterly astonishing. They don't curse, they don't complain, they don't despair. What do? Well, they're praying. They're praying and singing hymns to God. Not because their circumstances are good, but because their God is great. Not because they feel strong, but because God is stronger. He is their strength. Not because that they see a way out, but because, you know what? They know who holds the keys. And as Paul and Silas continue to pray and praise, look what else Luke tells us. At the end of verse 25, he tells us the prisoners were listening to them. Of course they were listening. Who sings from within a dark inner prison cell? Who praises God when they're black and blue? Who worships when life is falling apart? Well, folks, the reality is Christians do. Christians do. And people notice when we sing in the dark. You know, I remember when my grandfather passed away, we sang hymns around his bedside night after night. Night after night. And you know what? We received numerous positive comments from the nurses, so much so that we had to prop the door open one night because they wanted to all hear. In such a time of sadness, we're still able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We knew his salvation was secured. We knew that he was going to go to be with his Savior. I wonder what the other prisoners thought as they heard all this singing. And whilst this singing continues, something extraordinary happens. Look there at verse 26. Suddenly there is a great earthquake. This wasn't a tremor. This is a God-sent, prison-shattering earthquake. The foundations are shaken. The doors are flung open. Chains fall off. Stocks snap apart. Every prisoner is free. Folks, make no mistake, this is not a natural disaster, this is divine intervention. The God who opened Lydia's heart earlier in the first part of chapter 16 now opens prison doors. But here's the miracle behind the miracle. Paul and Silas, they don't run. They stay. Are they mad? Why don't they escape? Why don't they flee from the prison? Well, do you know why they don't? Because they know they aren't really the prisoners here. The real prisoner is the jailer. In verse 27, we meet the jailer. He's initially asleep, but he's suddenly woken. And as he awakes, he sees the doors open and assumes the worst. I keep forgetting to press this. Oh, no, we're up to date. You know, Roman law demanded that a jailer who lost prisoners would face punishment. So what does the jailer do? Well, he draws out his sword. He's ready to take his own life. He's ready to die. And at that moment, Paul cries out to him, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Imagine the change there. This poor jailer, crushed by duty, fear, and shame. He believes there's no way back until Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." Look what the jailer responds. Look how he responds in verse 29. He calls for lights and rushes in. Trembling with fear, he falls before Paul and Silas, the very men he locked up, and then brings them out and asks the most important question anyone can ask. And that question is recorded there in verse 30. "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? He's seen enough. He knows these men have something he doesn't. They have peace in suffering, joy in darkness, hope in chains. And Paul responds with the gospel in one glorious sentence. Look there at verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. Don't have to go knocking around on doors. Well, it'd be good to share the gospel, but it's not about our works. It's about our faith. Paul doesn't say try harder, clean yourself up first, earn God's approval. No, Paul says to the jailer, just believe, trust him, lean on him, rest in him. And the jailer does just that. He immediately takes them to wash their wounds, the very wounds that he helped inflict. Then he's baptized along with all his family. A new beginning has begun. He takes them to his house and he gives them a meal. He then rejoices because he and his household have come to faith. Folks, the man who almost ended his life now finds everlasting life. The man who held the keys to the prison now receives the key to salvation. The man who locked others in chains is now set free. What an incredible story. But you know what? It doesn't end there because there is one final twist, and we'll come to that now. The public vindication. Look there at verses 35 to 40. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let these men go. Excuse me. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And they now throw us out secretly. No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The jailer and his household have just come to faith. Joy has filled their home. The night that began with chains ends with salvation. And then morning comes. Verses 35 to 36. The magistrates send word to the jailer. Let these people go. Notice there's no apology. No explanation. No inquiry. Just a quiet, let them go. Why? Well, probably because the crowd has now dispersed. The adrenaline has now faded. The magistrates realize maybe they've acted rashly. They're embarrassed. They're kind of hoping the whole thing will just simply disappear. They want Paul and Silas to slip out quietly and without any fuss. But Paul has other ideas. Paul, along with Silas, refuse to leave quietly. Paul says to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. You know, this isn't stubbornness. This isn't pride. This is not Paul demanding special treatment. This is pastoral protection. Paul wants to protect the gospel. If Paul and Silas leave quietly, then the message to the city could be that the gospel's dangerous. Christians are criminals. Those magistrates, they were right. They were right to beat them and strip them. And all these new believers, they're part of a subversive movement. Paul knows that if the gospel is publicly shamed, it must be publicly vindicated. So what does he do? Well, he forces the magistrates to face what they have done. And when they hear that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, they become terrified, you know, because it's against Roman law to beat a Roman citizen without trial. It's also forbidden to imprison a Roman citizen without due process. Humiliating a Roman citizen in public is also prohibited. And therefore, these magistrates have broken the law. They're in trouble. Their careers, even their lives, are now at risk. No wonder they're worried. So they come trembling and personally escort Paul and Silas out of prison. Folks, the magistrates are publicly humiliated, I guess, in a very similar way to Paul and Silas. This is vindication. This is gospel vindication. God doesn't always vindicate his people immediately, but he always vindicates them ultimately. Here he does it publicly. The gospel is cleared, that the missionaries are honored, the believers are protected, and the church in Philippi is legitimized. The very officials who beat Paul and Silas walk them out with respect. And before leaving the city, Paul and Silas, where do they go? Well, they go straight back to Lydia's house. Because remember, this is the meeting place of the new church. Here they encourage the believers. They strengthen and equip them. Folks, the first church in Europe is born not in comfort, but in conflict. Not in ease, but in opposition. Not in praise, but in suffering. Yet it still stands. So look, as we draw to a close this morning, what does this passage mean for us? Well, if you remember nothing else, remember these four things this morning. Firstly, God sees every injustice. He saw what happened to Paul and Silas. Nothing done against God's people goes unseen. It's not forgotten or ignored. You know, God sees our suffering. He sees the hardships that we face. He's right there with us. Secondly, God vindicates his people in his time. His timing is always perfect. We can't ever hurry God. We have to just trust in his timing. He will always vindicate his people, maybe in this life, always in the next. Thirdly, remember that the gospel is not fragile. It does not need to be hidden and shielded. It doesn't need to be apologized for. It stands up in the public square with confidence. Fourthly and finally, you know, your suffering may be the seed to someone else's faith. Lydia's home, the slave girl's freedom, the jailer's salvation, the magistrate's fear, all of it is woven into God's perfect plan. You know, Acts 16 began with a peaceful riverside prayer meeting, and it now ends with a public apology from the city officials. The gospel has not been silenced. It's not been stopped nor shamed. Folks, the gospel has been vindicated, and the church in Philippi begins. It begins with a wealthy woman, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl. It includes a Roman jailer and his entire family. What a diverse bunch. But this is a church born from riverside peace and public vindication. A church built not on human strength, but on the power of the gospel. The question is, what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen.